As I said, every parable in the Bible is looked at not on a linear basis, like our Western mind is taught to look at. We think that we see contradictions in the Bible because you try to make everything linear, and it isn't. It's a whole innumerable series of word pictures of the mystery of God. Now, the vine and the branch is the one we spent a lot of time on. Casting your burden or care on Him, you spend a lot of time on. And you remember I've talked before about how we were constructed, so what we hear is what we see. That's why your ear must be circumcised, so that you can stop hearing the Word of God to be applied to you. So what you hear is what you see. What you see is what you do. What you touch, you have dominion over. What you eat is what gives you life. And you have to know that for the whole Bible. But now it says, back again to the vine and the branch idea, Hebrews 12 says, we look unto Jesus alone, the author and the finisher of faith. We don't look unto Jesus to begin something, and then we revert to ourselves. You will, because you're still in the process of sanctification. But as I said, if you are in the bride, then you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. There is nothing else. If you are in Babylon, you look unto Jesus to try to improve the cause and effect so that you get what you think you want. The bride is made up of people who are fed up with everything else but the mystery of God. Is that clear? All right, in chapter 3 of 1 John, start in chapter 2. And now, little children, abide in Him. And when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Behold, what manner of love? What is the manner of love the Father has bestowed? The manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us is His Son. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed us, that we should be called the sons of God, or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not Him. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. The world hated me. Don't be surprised if they think you're an idiot. They thought I was an idiot. Don't be surprised if they think that you're demon-possessed, that I was demon-possessed. Whatever it is that applied to Him must apply to you, because as He is in the world, so are you. All right. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's a cosmic statement. You cannot have a form of what your next minute or hour or day or year will look like. That's why abandonment... Gary, come back. Okay. That's what you do when you're there, so that you can dig in and see whether the things that were said were right. I know. Okay. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now, that's not talking about someday in the great by and by when Jesus is going to come and meet us in the clouds. It's talking about every day when an additional thing, you see Him in that. And as you see Him in that, then that completes this mystery, this circuit in that globe. We start out, we are the center of the universe. It's me, me, me. And then slowly but surely, As your eyes are opened, wherever you look, you no longer see yourself, you only see Him. And as you see Him, because you've heard of Him, as you see Him, you shall be like Him, for you shall see Him as He is. Now, that's an incredibly important scripture, because otherwise you will look to yourself, or you will look to cause and effect, or you'll find some solution based on your past experience, or you'll lean on your own arm of understanding. But we must look only at Him. And faith defines that He is all and in all, so therefore I know I shall see Him as all and in all. Does everybody understand? Somebody's not here.
It's not me.
I was just checking. Can everybody hear? Are you here? I don't think you are, but that's all right. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now the whole mystery of that is it's automatic. You remember in all the parables about the seed, it's the seed bringeth forth fruit of itself, automatic. It's not the seed bringeth forth fruit of your efforts or of your trying or even your doing anything. The seed, the sperm of God, brings forth fruit of itself. Now the only thing that's keeping that from happening fully, I mean from being revealed in you fully, is your mind. Because you have all of these templates on your mind that define the way you think everything should be. And every one of those templates is a governor on the revelation of Christ. It keeps the revelation of Christ from being manifest in you because you already think you know how something should be. You've got to hear this. He shall grow up before us as a tender plant, a root out of Zion. Arid, dry. That's us. He shall grow before us as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. There is no beauty that when we see Him we should desire Him. And every picture that you have of how anything in the universe should be stops the revelation. And the only thing then you can be is an enemy of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's only job is to reveal Christ as all and in all. So every time you get off on one of your judgments or ideas or plans or schemes or whatever it is, or unforgiveness or anything other than emptiness, then you're placing a governor on the revelation of Christ. You're a shunt. And so the Holy Spirit must become your enemy. But if you have any idea what it's supposed to look like, other than the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, et cetera, which cannot be faked. One individual aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, you can fake love for a while, you can fake temperance for a while, you can fake meekness, whatever, for a while, but you can't fake the one. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of. Every time you return, so this is what will happen if I do this. Every time you return to having a feeling of judgment, every time you are not empty, then your mind isn't being renewed and you are shunting the manifestation of Him in you. You are stopping the Word becoming flesh in you. Does everybody understand me?
I'm here. In terms of quote unquote my testimony. It's like each one of us have a personal path we've been down to get to this place, and that path sometimes we cling to as an identity factor and justify who we are.
Who does that?
I think I've seen Pete do it.
That's
No, I And how, you know, how stupid it is to lock yourself into even if it's a good testimony. You know, it's interesting. It's stupid to use that as an anchor to the world, which is all it is. It was good at the time, but
remember the manna? The manna that was only a type of the mystery, that was only enough given for each day. And so if you are feeding off of yesterday's whatever, then you're eating worm-eaten, corrupted manna of the mind and thinking it's sustenance.
Pulled the stick out and water came. It's like, then he went over to another place and drove it in the ground. Water came out. I didn't know what artesian water was. But wherever there's any kind of a breakthrough of the shell, this water comes out because it's there. It's waiting for. It's just incredible, and that's what this reminds me of. It's the kingdom, the joy, the peace, the truth is everywhere. Waiting for us to break.
But the only way that it can happen, again, because of this, the humility of the Trinity is so awesome that we don't even have ways to contemplate it. We expect God to fix things, to do things, to really, we expect him to be our gopher, our errand boy. It's like the parables in the Talmud about the tetragrammaton, the name of God. And it was forbidden to use the name of God, not because God was like some kind of egotistical weirdo, but because there are story after story after story about with one syllable of the name of God, armies were defeated. With one syllable of the name of God, people were healed. But with one syllable of the name of God, massive injury was done to your brother. And the parables in the Talmud talk about the idea if the father had given his children sticks to play with and they still damaged themselves, just think what damage would he have got that would have been if he would have given them swords or a sword, the sword being the word of God. And so it's his mercy that keeps us under so that we don't, I mean, if we only had any idea what we were doing, if we only had any concept of who we had dealings with, the idea of putting the name or part of the name of God, which is Christ, on our flesh or on our activities or on our anything would just be odious, beyond odiousness. And so the whole mystery of this process of I have seen the travail which God hath given the sons of men to be exercised in it or to be emptied in it is a manifestation of his mercy, because if he gave us him, we would be destroyed. And so even the Holy Spirit is operating gently, and that's why we account the long suffering of God as salvation. Do you understand?
I just remember when I was Stuart's age, my friends and I, we'd sit around and we'd talk about the kinds of things they talk about. What if you could, you know, what if you could lift the Empire State Building? Then what? And I remember we very quickly realized that if we could have whatever we said, if whatever we said would be true, if we could have that, that it would be awful because we would say and we knew, we all knew that we said and did things that we kind of regretted later that weren't good. So
well, I believe that story, but I doubt very seriously if you regretted wanting not to have that power.
Well, no. I mean, we knew that it wouldn't work. We knew that it was a bad idea.
Everybody else, every other child I've ever known, thought it was still the greatest idea in the universe.
That's what we thought until we pursued the idea and came to the quick realization that we'd kill each other or we'd blow up the world.
My point was is that the strength of that sorcery
didn't go away.
It's still there. You still want the same thing. You don't realize. Otherwise, if you did, repentance would be instantaneous. A little, you know, when we tell these kind of stories, we put a little gloss on the story. Well, Harry, I know you well enough to know that that never went away.
I didn't say it did.
Well, yes, you did. You said, till we realized that if we had it, we'd destroy the world. Okay.
Didn't say it went away.
All right. It was my perception that you said it went away.
Didn't mean that.
Okay. Now he's really mad at me and he won't hear another word I say the rest of the day.
Well, sometimes I just get the feeling you have to correct everything I say just for the sake of correcting it sometimes.
So does Gary feel that way?
I'm not Gary.
No, but the point of it is that's what keeps us from the mystery, is these imaginations of power that we have or that we would like to have. And that's why if you perceive that as correction, so be it. But that's the issue. We still have the sorcery. We still have the augury. We still have the desire for all that in our minds. We still go up to the high place and mix magic in the cauldron, thinking that we're going to cast a spell. Let's go to the Buckner chapter just for Harry. Isaiah 57. We're not digressing.
I was thinking how that these thieves are despising the weakness, which is something we talked about last night. The last thing we want to see is the...
Amen. Well, the first 9 verses are about going up to the mountain in a high and lofty bed and all that. Gary, as he's memorized. But that's what you do when we go up, even as children. That's what, when you're watching Stuart and Liam and Connor and in their conversations, they're going up to the mountain. And to, you know, and when all these video games about power and magic, they're going up to the mountain. And that's fine. You have to go up to the mountain to see the silliness of it. But the problem is that when we grow old and we sell out on the flesh outwardly, we don't sell out inwardly. We still keep the imaginations. That's why we must cast down every imagination and bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That Jersey boy will never come to the rescue. That Gary will never be a hero. And California never was what it was. And you never had a happy childhood. I mean, we lie so much to ourselves that we don't hear the Word of God because it passes through that template. Now listen, this is one. In verse 10, thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet thou sayest not, there is no hope. For that thou hast found the life of thine own hand, therefore thou hast not grieved. The life of your own hand is in your imagination. 1,000,000 times you've been weary in the greatness of your way. But then you went up and invented some solution, some plan, some idea, and you called it good. You kept pumping energy into it when it was dead. I didn't mean to pick on Harry. I don't have anything against Harry. But I have something against not coming to the total and complete end of ourselves. I told Wade the other day that marriage was good for him because apparently he has lost some of these magic spells he creates. But it's not Harry, it's not just Gary or Wade, it's all of us. We are wearied. We get weary in the greatness of our way, and then we say, God, fix this. And God says, no. You've got to see the end of that stupid action. You've got to see its death. The other one is, go to Isaiah 50. Behold, all you that kindle a fire, that surround yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. And this shall you have of mine hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. The Holy Spirit is coming against you, and the end result is sorrow again and again and again and again, over and over and over and over. And then you recreated, I got a better idea this time. I got to drink some more sour milk. I mean, I have, and again, it's not just Harry or Gary or Wade that do this, but I like to pick on the three of you.
You like the ladies,
man. But you serve as the obvious example. I told Bojo yesterday, if he wanted the reason that Jim was here so he could see himself, and he did not like that. He walked out of my office.
That's not.
Hmm.
That's not.
You didn't walk out of my office.
I walked out.
Well, what part of it? What part of it wasn't right then?
Well, it's kind of cool. You were hollering at me about something, and then you said, "Why aren't you arguing back at me?" And I just stood there, and you said. You said I was a non-confrontationalist, and so I left.
But not until I said that that's why Jim was here, so you could see yourself. I'm going back to Gary. I do not like to make people mad at me. I hated doing that to John because there was a part of me that knew that if it might be the last time I saw him.
Today or yesterday?
Yesterday, when I did that. I hated doing that to you all those years, but I knew that I had no choice. I mean, it's not that I'm your enemy. It's not that I enjoy making fun of you.
You know, I saw something when you had the thing with Harry. It's like from over here, not being over there, I see how it edifies the body, your way of being, which I don't like when you do it to me because I don't like you correcting everything I say. It pisses me off.
Oh.
But if that edifies the body, which I saw that it did with Harry's deal, it suddenly wiped out a whole lot of stuff in the past when it happened to me. That I, what other purpose can I serve but to edify the body?
That's the only purpose. That's why that's why what's going on within you and your response to stuff has to be let out because
right.
You're perfect.
Yeah.
It's the other person that needs the help, but you've got to speak what's there. All the way to the edge.
Right. You have to go all the way, or you're...
That's why I said before, in the past, when you've excused Oli, because it appears that I love controversy. And I am confrontational. No, I'm not. It has to do with this casting down all imaginations and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You can't sit in silence. Because the things, the transactions that are going on within you that you feel are so dark will bring light to somebody else, I promise you.
Now that I'm no longer upset like I was 5 minutes ago, I think I can express publicly what it is that just what happened inside of me and what it is that has happened other times and will probably happen again. And it's this. In a public setting like this, not in private, but in a public setting like this, I frequently will say something and you almost 99.9% of the time will say, but, and then go on to say something. And I...
That just destroyed everything you just said.
No, I feel this way. I feel that I have been and forever will be a child sitting at the feet of the Master. And it pisses me off. Because I'm no longer the child I was 15 or 20 years ago when we sat in that coffee shop and were talking. I'm not saying I've arrived. But it just pisses me off. Because I do see, I do understand, I do believe, I do abide, I am a disciple, and it's this behavior just pisses me off. And I know everything we just talked about is true. I know it's for the edification of the body. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm saying this is what happens in me. I get pissed off. It's like, well, God damn it, I can say something that is of value. I can see something. I can express something that's edifying. It doesn't always have to be less than...
Put yourself in Gary's position.
Oh, I understand.
For 30 years, this has happened.
I understand. I sit here and enjoy it when it's him. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm confessing what it is that just happened to me, which is, fuck you. I'm not a little baby anymore.
And my response to you is, when I was a child, I spake as a child.
Yeah, it's not right. I'm not making excuses. I'm not saying I'm right. I'm telling you, that's what just happened.
If I didn't make you mad.
Well, I know.
If I didn't, I mean, I'm begging you to say what's going on. But then you say, well, if I say what's going on, then you'll do something like you just did to Harry. Yes, or if I don't, somebody else, if I don't, Josanna will. The point of it is that that's what we are about. That's why we are here. We are not here to learn anything. My God, I can't teach an ant anything. We're here to test every thought, every idea, every imagination, every memory against the Word of God, against the finishedness of Christ. Nothing else, everything else is just meaningless. That's how we are transfigured by the renewing of our mind. That's what has to happen. But your mind cannot be transfigured by yourself.
The funny response to that is like saying, I am crucified with Christ, except that only really pisses me off. You know, it's like, wait a minute.
That's not really crucified with Christ.
Well, I know what it is in me. You know, you've talked about how the pain is a blessing for you, because if it weren't for that, well, this is a blessing to me, because if I ever started getting it right, I would go 1,000 miles an hour right into the abyss.
Every time I get upset about something, I find it's because I'm being challenged on something, a lie that I've built.
When, remember how, from God's perspective, He wants us in obedience. And obedience can only come when we have lived with and in the heart of God. So that obedience is hearing under. That's the way the Old Testament talked about it. So that no matter what situation happens, that you can hear and see under that without wanting it to change. And that's why to glory in affliction is mind-blowing. It's a huge miracle. But it's really the gospel. Because those that have another gospel, according to Paul, are the ones that what? That think the suffering is strange. Amen. But that's why there has to be the fire. There has to be the I mean, everybody. There's nobody in the universe that likes confrontation. I've heard that I heard it forever, for 5 years from John Rutledge.
You heard it once from me, and then you repeated it.
Could you wrap this up?
All right. Take it, big guy.